who looks a lot like Behind Masks anyway, Jim and Cindy, who just joined us, and so I wasn't sure who I was introducing myself to there. But Jim, thanks for jumping in and grabbing a tray and helping out. It's good to see you. I know that it was your choice to be here this morning, and so thanks for choosing to be with us, and we hope that those of you who are our guests, that we will get to know you a little bit more, and let us know, please, if we can do anything for you. We're going to finish up in Mark chapter 10 this morning, talking about needles and camels. That's kind of where we left off last Sunday. I didn't want to leave this section alone, and so instead of trying to jam it all into one sermon, kind of like jamming a camel through a needle's eye, I said, no, let's wait and take two bites of it. So we're going to do the rest of it today. Appreciate Tony, my brother's comments at the Lord's table. And yeah, I've heard that song, and you guys sang it real, real well too. And when I think of John 3:16, among other things, of course, that is a very familiar passage that Tony read to us. What first pops into my mind is the guy. Remember the guy at the athletic events with the big rainbow afro who used to have the sign in the end zone that said John 3:16? They would always show that guy, you know, and it would be John 3:16, and he would have this big rainbow afro. And, you know, John 3:16 got a lot of free airtime back in the day. I guess, you know, I haven't seen it in a long time, but things do change with the media, as we know. So, but that's a verse that the truth of which will never change. And the gospel is throughout the Bible, and we're going to even see glimpses of the gospel this morning as we finish up our thoughts on Mark chapter 10. So since the rich man walked away in our study last week, he walked away to ponder where his heart was. And I hope that we were challenged by that, to always ponder when it comes to Jesus Christ where our heart truly is. But now the conversation turns to the disciples, because they're watching this, they're listening to this interaction, and Jesus, always the rabbi, always teaching, especially those who would listen, he extends the story with this kind of impossible and even almost humorous image of this camel going through the eye of a needle. And so let's pick up in verse 24 of Mark chapter 10, and we'll read the rest of the text there. Oh, you don't want me to sing that. Not that it's not a great song, but I can't sing. There we go. Okay. The disciples were amazed. What were the disciples amazed at? The disciples were amazed that Jesus had just told them it is very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at this. They were amazed at those words, and some commentators even say in verse 24 that a more accurate translation would be, it is very hard for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Not just calling out anybody who has wealth, but calling all of us out and saying, if your trust is in riches, you're going to have a hard time entering the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was in the middle of this discussion. The disciples were amazed. And so he says it again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So if the disciples weren't amazed before, now they're even more amazed. The disciples were even more amazed, see, I told you, and said to each other, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it's impossible. It's impossible. I don't know how long he left them hanging, but I'm glad he didn't leave them hanging. But not with God. All things are possible with God. And then Peter, no surprise, Peter speaks up and says, we've left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and he slides this in along with persecution. and in the age to come, eternal life. And then he finishes with this, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So we can picture Jesus saying, per this conversation, okay, fellas, I know the answer seems really obvious, but until you see just how impossible your situation is, you will not realize how great your need is for God. We're talking about eternal life, he says, and you cannot earn eternal life. The gospel message reminds us, until we realize that we are lost and that we are hopeless sinners worthy of eternal death, we won't realize our great need for God to remove those impossible crimson stains through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to realize first that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot do anything to do away with any sin in our life. I cannot remit my own sins. I cannot earn the remission of sins. Only God can do that. And so this camel image comes up, and Jesus sees the astonishment on the disciples' faces when he said, it is very hard for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. You know, it was not uncommon for rabbis in that culture to teach that wealth was a sign of God's approval, that wealth was a sign of God's blessing, just like the opposite of that was taught and believed as well. Remember in John chapter 9, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? If God was unhappy with you, he was not blessing you because of some sin or something, you weren't in a right relationship, then you were either blind or lame or whatever. Well, this is the opposite false teaching there. And they would teach that, you know, if you had money, if you had status, then God is showing his approval of you. And so the disciples are thinking if anybody had a chance to be saved, it was those like the rich ruler who were religiously intact, at least as outward appearances go. And then after Jesus gives this strange theological description of camels and needles, they were even more amazed. They were even more amazed, and they asked another question. And so I'm paraphrasing. If that guy doesn't get in, then we have no chance. That guy, that rich guy, has kept the law. He's got status. He's got money. He's somebody. We're nobody. We're a bunch of religious rejects. We're a bunch of unemployed fishermen. But Lord, with all due respect, just so you don't forget, we left everything. We left our jobs. We left our families. We left our reputations as sensible men to run off and follow you when everyone was telling us we're nuts. I mean, all that's got to count for something, right? What do we get out of this? That's what Peter is saying. I mean, if we can't pass the camel and needle test despite giving up everything, then who can be saved? And now Jesus is in one of those I'm glad you asked moments. Jesus was so subtle and so wise about, I guess as lawyers would call it, or judges would call it, Tom, correct me if I'm wrong, leading the witness. Okay, I don't think it's allowed in a courtroom, but Jesus led people to where he wanted them to be. Jesus has them right where he needs them to be. They have just heard their Lord say that they are powerless to save themselves. Jesus tells them they are totally dependent on God's willingness and ability to do what they cannot possibly do on their own. This is that poor in spirit posture that Jesus began his ministry with that invites God to do the impossible in our life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize they cannot save themselves, that it's all up to God. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This text reveals at least two impossibilities that God makes possible. The first one, and the most obvious and the most broad in our application, is that God makes possible our salvation, our eternal salvation. Jesus' message is clear. It is impossible for anyone to remove their own sins. Is there anybody in this building, and raise your hands if you can remove your own sins? Thank God, no hands went up. Because if it did, I wouldn't be standing next to you. Lightning might strike. So there's no one that acknowledges or thinks that we can remove our own sins. Access to eternal life is made possible only through God's perfect Son who paid the impossible price. That's what Paul said. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, it's impossible for us. Just at that right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And Jesus will open that discussion more as time goes on. And yes, we certainly know that we need to respond to that offer. We need to open that gift of salvation, because an unopened gift doesn't do you any good. And yet, by its very nature, you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. And you can do nothing to demand it. God simply says, here it is. Open the gift. Respond in faith. And you'll be saved. And so on a narrower scale, not only is he talking about salvation in this text, God has the power to overcome the impossible in us right now. Right now. We all know, we all have witnessed firsthand, we may be that person, someone who is impossibly or has been impossibly trapped by a compulsive, destructive behavior. Perhaps an addiction to drugs, to alcohol, to pornography, or maybe enslaved by an angry, abusive spirit, or a life of rebellion or crime, and then suddenly God is invited in. And what does he do? He does the impossible. He does the impossible. And a life is changed. A person is changed from the inside out. The old person is dead, and the new one now lives as a functional, forgiven, joy-filled follower of Jesus. We've all seen that. We've all seen what is impossible with men become possible with God. God's grace can soften our resistant heart. God's grace can make it possible for us to surrender our stubborn will. And God's grace can move us to trust Him above wealth, above riches, above anything in this world. Trust Him as Lord. God's Spirit at work can do the impossible in providing whatever we lack. Remember, what is the one thing that I lack, the rich man says? Jesus says, you lack one thing. God is sufficient and makes possible to give us that one thing that we lack, that one thing that needs to be transformed in our life, that one thing that needs to be redeemed to bring about eternal life in us. It's the promise of this passage that says, whatever you think is impossible in your life to change, God can make it possible because of the resurrection, because of the empty tomb, because of His power, because of His Spirit dwelling and living in you, if you welcome Him in and by faith believe that He is the God who makes all things possible. And so we're in this discussion, kind of, in this chapter, in this remarkable dialogue and interaction between this rich guy who's counting the cost. And again, wealth is relative. We're all very rich. Even the poorest in this building are rich compared to the world. And wealth can do damage at any level, because we can become attached to things and begin trusting things that are other than God. And so let me just list for you and read for you some inspired reminders that realign our heart and that realign our focus regarding material possessions. And if material possessions aren't something that hangs you up, then substitute, as we read these verses, whatever that one thing is or two things are that just is keeping you from serving God, that's keeping you from following Jesus, that's keeping you from trusting completely in the Lord to do the impossible. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money. Okay, I'm glad he didn't say keep your life free from money. Okay, he said keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, you don't need to love things. You don't need to love possessions because I will never leave you. You can never spend me out of your pocket. You can never deplete the ultimate eternal resource of who I am for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Luke 12:15. Be on your guard against all greed or covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Just a true statement from Jesus. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all you produce. Ecclesiastes 5:10. You know that depressing depressing Old Testament prophet? It's all vanity. We're all going to die. You know, nothing matters. You know, he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. It's vanity like everything else. It's all going to be burned up. Revelation 13:17, the vision of the Apostle John, he's talking about those early churches, and some were wealthy and some were depending upon that wealth. And he says, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I don't need anything. Not realizing that in fact you are wretched, you are pitiable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked, because God is not first in your life. That strange little book, Haggai, that post-exilic prophet, he's trying to remind God's people who just came out of Babylonian captivity, remember what got you into captivity to begin with? You trusted in things, you trusted in foreign kings, you trusted in idols, you trusted in anything and everything other than God. You trusted in money and the wealth that you had. He says, remember, the Lord says, it's all mine. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Remembering who owns it all will realign our priorities about the things that we have. And then Matthew 6:19-21. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's all we need to read. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth or rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then Paul tells Timothy to remind those in the church family there, probably in Ephesus, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of the riches that they have, because they're uncertain. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that the instability of finances. Every day it's red one day, green the next day, red one day, green the next day. It's uncertain. He says, tell them not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God is the supplier. Verse 18, instruct them to do good. Instruct them to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Life indeed. Life indeed. And as we close, we think about what this conversation means, what it meant to the disciples, what it could mean to us. And so Jesus says to his followers, you're going to receive countless blessings if you follow me. I know what each and every person has sacrificed and given up, and I'm going to bless you. It may not be in the way that you think. It may not be monetarily. God never promises to give us money and wealth if we serve him. But he says you will receive blessings beyond imagination, but it will also include trial. If you sign up, there's going to be sacrifice. If you follow me, there's going to be persecution. Just know that. And so he closes that encounter by saying, many who are first will be last. And the last will be first. So we have a choice. Just like the rich man. Jesus will not force his will upon any of us. It's interesting to me that as we read about the life of Jesus, he never went running after people. He just had an open invitation. Said, follow me. Follow me. So he never forces himself upon us. He will simply invite us to choose light over darkness. He invites us to choose eternal life over eternal death. He invites us to choose him and the empty tomb over the world. And so knowing all of that that comes into play in our life every single day as we make choices, know this. With man, all these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I think that's what Jesus is trying to tell anyone who would follow him. I think that's what he wanted his disciples to see. There's going to be obstacles every single day in our life. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be trial. There's going to be temptation. There is going to be failure. There is going to be sin. But God is the God of the possible. And God can overcome anything in our life if we trust him to. So it's not a question of can he, it's a question of will we allow him to. And that's the ongoing invitation of the Lamb of God. And so what I want us to think about, it's obvious. As we go out in the world, out in the marketplace, jobs, schools, whatever it is, in your neighborhood, think about what you're doing right then and how that plays into following Jesus. How you view your neighbor, how you view your community, how you view your family, how you view all that there is in this world to have and to gain compared to all that Jesus Christ promises that will never, ever be destroyed. Those are the promises and the hope that you and I have because of Christ Jesus. If we can help you this morning, you need perhaps prayer or encouragement, and that's something that you're not comfortable with doing in a public way or asking for publicly, see somebody, see one of the elders or the wives, see me or my wife, or see anyone that you might reach out to pray for you. You know, it's always kind of a convenient time traditionally for someone to walk forward if they want to be baptized into Christ or to confess something that's on their heart. And so that's still kind of our tradition. We still do that. So if that's something that you feel moved to do this morning, then now's going to be a good time to do that. But whatever you have a need of, let us know how we can help you and how we can help you see more clearly the kingdom of God. Let's stand together and sing.